So if you add the numbers 483,367 to 499,331 to 506,790, you get a total, you'll probably have to take my word for it, of 1,489,488. That's the number of registered deaths in England and Wales between 2011 and 2013. The Office for National Statistics publishes that information every year. And you can check their website if you want to make sure that I've added the numbers up correctly. But they also provide a detailed breakdown of that information. You can download a file that highlights trends and patterns, which is full of graphs and tables, all about how people die. Makes for pretty morbid reading, but let me share with you some of the key findings. In 2013, almost a third of deaths, 29%, were due to some form of the disease cancer. Cancer can invade almost any part of the human body. It can escape from the immune system. Tumors have the potential to divide and spread, to be out of control. In 2013, the leading cause for death amongst men was heart disease. Cardiac arrest, for example, is when the heart stops pumping blood around the body. The result is a person becomes unconscious and can't breathe. In 2013, the leading cause for death amongst women was dementia and Alzheimer's disease, a progressive illness where over time more and more of the brain gets damaged. Nerve cells die and eventually the brain is lost. Now, we can thank God for treatments that already exist, and we do pray that more progress would be made over the coming years, that there would be real breakthroughs. It's good to read about cancer specialists working on game-changing or paradigm-shifting new treatments. Science gives people like us hope that life can be extended. Certainly, if you're battling a life-threatening illness, or if you have a family member who's faced with a terminal disease, every medical advance is priceless. But, whatever is achieved over the next 100 years in our hospitals, even if a miracle cure for cancer is found, the reality is our bodies, our present bodies, will always be perishable. Perishable. They cannot and will not last forever. Over time, all of us lose our strength and stamina. We can't do what we did when we were just 20 years old. By age 40, almost everyone is reaching for their reading glasses. By age 65, almost everyone has some level of hearing loss. For all of us, our bodies get damaged, and they will decompose and disintegrate. Our bodies are frail and finite. No matter how old you are today, no matter how much money you earn, no matter how often you exercise, your body, believe it or not, is the same as mine. It's perishable. It cannot and will not last forever. One day, our deaths will be registered. We will be included in a document titled Annual Mortality Statistics. I know it's morbid. Sorry about that. And I know that we live in a culture that wants to desperately avoid talking about death. But in this building, this is where we get real about life. The only way any of us can live forever, the only way, is if we get new bodies. Even if you're a Christian here this evening, if you're somebody who believes passionately in the death and resurrection of Christ, you know that you have a weak, tired, sick, dying body. It needs to be changed. It needs to be transformed. So far this term, we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians 15, a section of a letter penned by a man called Paul, and he's writing to a church in the city of Corinth, and it's a chapter all about resurrection. in the opening verses, Paul establishes that everything rests on the person of Jesus. He is of first importance. He died for sins, verse 3. He was buried, and on the third day he was raised, verse 4. He appeared to Cephas and to the 12, to a crowd of more than 500, to James and the apostles, and then to Paul, this man himself, verses 5 through to 8. These words are the words of an eyewitness. And Paul knows full well that everything rests on Jesus. If Christ has not been raised, verse 17, our faith is futile. Coming to this service this evening would be a hollow exercise. There'd be no point whatsoever. But if Christ has been raised, that changes everything. The past and the present and the future. And so now, in the second half of this chapter, Paul is spelling out the implications of the resurrection. What does it mean for Christians? How are they going to be raised? With what kind of body will they come? And it's these sort of questions that Paul starts to answer. At the beginning of our passage, verse 50, Paul basically says, it won't be your present body that is raised. That one cannot and will not last forever. It's perishable. Have a look down at verse 50. Paul writes, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Remember, Paul is writing to Christians. He calls them his brothers and sisters. And his message to them is clear. In fact, he says it twice for emphasis. He just uses slightly different language. He says, our present bodies are incompatible with God's future kingdom. Our flesh and blood is temporary, whereas God's future kingdom will be eternal. The perishable and the imperishable, they just don't mix. The problem is, our bodies are unsuitable. They suffer from wear and tear and they return to dust. If we in this room are going to live forever, we need transformed bodies. Our earthly bodies need to be made fit for heaven. And so in verse 51, Paul says, listen. It's almost like he's drawing them in close. Listen, I want to tell you a mystery. And as soon as he mentions that word, mystery, they're hooked. They're hanging on his every word. Each member of this early church is urging the reader of Paul's letter to crack on. Come on, what's the mystery? Now, we use the word mystery to describe something unknown. Anything that's kept hidden or secret. So, for example, what's in my shoebox is a mystery to you. None of you know what's inside this box. It's the kids' weekend away, so I'm sure they had lots of props, so I wanted to use a prop as well. But that's not what the word mystery in the Bible means. Paul uses the word mystery more than 10 times, and it's important that we understand what he means by that word. If we use the word mystery to describe something that's kept hidden or secret, Paul uses the word mystery to describe something that's now been revealed. It's been made known. So if I open the shoebox and show you what's inside, that's a mystery. It's plain for all to see. The cat has been let out of the bag, or the chocolate has come out of the box. Now, if there are any children who've been here on the kids' weekend, or any youngsters, if you can remember my two main points at the end of the service, I'll give you a few M&Ms. So, mystery, the cat has been let out of the bag. When Paul uses the word mystery, he's talking about something that God himself has revealed to mankind. And so, mystery in the Bible is a big deal. It's brilliant that we're here this evening. Paul is about to tell us, God himself is about to tell us, how he will overcome the problem of human flesh and blood. How he's going to overcome this issue of perishable bodies. And if you're a Christian, stay tuned, because God reveals this truth so that we might be inspired, so that we might persevere in the present, no matter what we're faced with, and so that we might focus on the future. And if you're not a Christian, it is brilliant that you're here. In these verses, God reveals a cosmic secret. And because you're sat in this room, you have the opportunity to listen in. The way you respond to God's secret could, well, it will impact eternity. So whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you've done, look down at verse 51. We would all do well to heed that first word, listen. Listen. And we're going to look at the remaining verses under two main headings. Here's the first one. Our present bodies will be transformed. Our present bodies will be transformed. Let me ask you a question. What would you say have been some of the best moments in your life so far? Those good moments that you'll never forget. Graduating from uni, getting engaged, buying your first house, witnessing the birth of your first child. What would you put in those top 10 moments of your life so far? Because if you're a Christian, there is a moment that lies ahead of you that will trump any of those moments. It won't last long. In fact, Paul says it will be over in a flash. But the consequences of that moment will last for eternity. We will enjoy the impact of that moment forever. Have a look down at verse 51 and 52. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. There's the mystery. This is what God has revealed to mankind, that a moment is coming when present bodies will be transformed. Paul says it twice. We will all be changed. We will all be changed. In a heartbeat, in a split second, our bodies will be transformed. Just stop for a moment. Heads up. Look at me. Blink. Go on, blink. That's how long it will take for God to change your perishable body into one that is imperishable. Our mortal bodies that are vulnerable to cancer, heart disease, dementia, Alzheimer's. Our present bodies that are not fit for God's eternal future kingdom, they will be made immortal. And Paul says it won't matter whether you're dead or alive at that moment. In fact, he says we will not all sleep. Some people will still be alive at that moment. But Christians don't need to worry. Christians don't need to think they're going to miss out on that moment. If we trust in Christ, Paul says, we will all be changed. Our bodies will be transformed. Paul uses the word sleep in this verse too. It's one of his favorite words to describe death. We've seen it before. And Paul knows that God has power over death. Jesus Christ was raised on the third day. That's the proof. So for God to raise people from the dead, that's easy. For God to give his people resurrection bodies, he may as well be gently waking up a child from sleep. It's easy. Even the dead will be raised imperishable. Your body may have been lying in the ground for a day or for a decade or for a century. But in that moment, it will be changed. Paul also wants to be clear about when that moment will take place. He doesn't want the church in Corinth to be confused, to think that normal Christian experience is prosperity in the present, because it's not. Health and healing is not normal. Our present bodies will be transformed, did you spot it, at the last trumpet. In the Old Testament, blowing a trumpet was used to announce the coming of a king. People would hear the loud noise and they'd be summoned from the four corners of the city. But here we've got the last trumpet. This is the final blast. God himself blowing a note to announce the arrival of his king, the Lord Jesus. This trumpet signals the end of the world as we know it. History will be drawn to a close. This is the climax of God's plan that has spanned thousands and thousands of years. A divine decree where every man, woman and child who has ever lived will be summoned before the King of Kings. And on that day, Christians will be like an army, except the war has already been won by Christ, and we will see him, the risen Savior, face to face. Paul says, at that moment, our present bodies will be transformed. It's interesting when you read these verses to think about the emphasis. Did you notice when it was read through that Paul doesn't actually mention the name of Jesus? We're not told that Jesus will come down from heaven, or that we'll meet him in the air, or that we'll be caught up with him in the clouds. Paul's focus here is very much on transformation, on how the Christian body will be changed. Have another look at verse 53. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. It's almost like Paul has now come full circle. If he started in verse 50 with a negative, by saying that our bodies are incompatible with God's kingdom, he now rounds off with a positive. Our bodies will be compatible with God's kingdom. Our temporary bodies will be changed so that they can last for eternity. God himself will make sure of it. Our bodies will no longer suffer from wear and tear, and they won't return to dust. Our earthly bodies will be made fit for heaven. We will have bodies that won't grow old or weak or frail. Bodies that won't get sick or infected or diseased. We will have strong, fit, healthy bodies. They'll be durable. God will build them so that they can last for a very, very, very long time. We live in a culture that imagines heaven to be dull. A dreary place full of halos and harps. But that's not what the Bible says. God will recreate this world and it will be bigger and brighter and better. Our transformed bodies will have the capacity to explore it and to enjoy it to the full. Don't worry if your present body doesn't allow you to travel the world or run a marathon or take up an extreme sport. Don't worry if your present body can't go scuba diving or skiing or horseback riding. Don't worry if your present body can no longer climb a mountain or fly a hot air balloon or even play a musical instrument. Your future body will be able to do all of that and a lot more. But if you're aware that your present body is failing you, and you feel a lot of aches and pains, maybe you're anxious and you dread getting a disease and dying, Paul's message to you is focus on this future if you can. There is a moment coming when in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, you will be changed. That old body will be gone, transformed. Our present bodies will be transformed. Paul now turns his focus from this moment of transformation to the eternity that spans after it. What it will mean to have a transformed body. And so here's our second heading. Our future bodies will never die. Our future bodies will never die. Have a look down from verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. When that moment of transformation arrives at the last trumpet, an Old Testament prophecy will have been fulfilled. Harpy read the passage. Paul is borrowing language from Isaiah, which was written hundreds of years before Jesus. Isaiah penned these words on his parchment. Isaiah 25, verses 7 to 8. They should appear on the screen. Isaiah writes, "On this mountain the Lord will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever." All of us here will have seen death to some degree. For some of us, that will have been very up close and personal. We'll have felt that utter despair of losing a loved one. Perhaps we still feel it. Perhaps we worry that it will always be there. Others of us may not have experienced that heartache in our own lives. But we read about death in the newspaper and we watch its effects on the BBC every day. When 9 people are killed in a church in South Carolina, of course, people across America will be crying out to God. Death is an enemy. It's an oppressive tyrant. And however much we rage against it, death is an opponent that none of us can escape on our own. But that's what makes the message of the Bible such good news. The Bible says that God will destroy the shroud that enfolds us. That God will swallow up death forever. God will swallow up death. It's a powerful image, isn't it? Like a piece of food that he will chew up in his mouth, gulp down his throat, that will get annihilated in his stomach acid. God will devour death until it is completely consumed. And now for Paul, with that picture in his mind, he draws on more Old Testament language to taunt death. Look at verse 55. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" He uses words from the book of Hosea. He is mocking death. "Is that all you've got, death? You've lost. Christ has won. Death, your time is almost up." Can you remember back to last summer and the World Cup in Brazil? For the home nation, the 8th of July 2014 started off as a thunderous occasion. The Brazilians in the crowd were riding a wave of expectation. However, half an hour into their semi-final with Germany, it was all over. It was Germany 5, Brazil 0, and there was no way back for the Brazilians at that point. The final whistle was some way off, but they had been well and truly beaten. In fact, they had been utterly humiliated. Now, I'm a proud supporter of England, so I found it difficult that Germany were the winning team. But I understood that the German fans had every right at that point to celebrate. They were on the winning side, and they knew it. But in a far more significant way, Paul is a bit like that. He's still living in his perishable body. The final whistle is some way off. The last trumpet is still to come. But he knows the victory is certain. And of course, he has every reason to start celebrating. Christ was buried and raised on the 3rd day. Death is doomed. The glory of the resurrection body is what awaits him. Actually, in his 2nd letter to this same church, Paul describes in graphic detail all that he's had to endure in life. He says that he has been exposed to death. Again and again, Paul was put in prison. He was flogged and lashed and beaten and stoned. That's just the beginning of a long list of hardships. But what enabled Paul to persevere in the present, to keep going, even with joy, was to focus on this future. He knew that one day death would be swallowed up in victory. He knew that Christ had been raised. And he knew that his future body would never die. And surely it's got to be the same for people like us. If we want to persevere in the present, even when we're faced with hardships, the hardest things, life-threatening diseases, a terminal illness, we too need to learn to focus on this future. To read chapters like 1 Corinthians 15 again and again. So perhaps choose a short passage to remember verses 50 to 57. Recite them and reflect on them. Music is another way to get this sort of truth into our heads and our hearts. We need to pray with and for each other. that God would use tough times and trials to cast our focus forwards. Focus on this future. Have another look at verses 54 and 55. These are words that are often read at a Christian's funeral, and rightly so. They're the climax of this passage. They're triumphant and victorious. Scan your eyes down to verse 56. Paul hasn't quite yet finished. You see, he wants us to understand that not only has the risen Christ defeated death, but he has overcome all obstacles. Obstacles that brought death to people like us in the first place. Jesus has overcome sin and the law. His victory is total. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A scorpion that has had its sting removed is harmless. And in the same way, if sin can be dealt with, if the sting can be removed from death, death too will be harmless. And when Jesus died on the cross that first Good Friday, and when he left the tomb empty on that first Easter Sunday, that's exactly what he achieved. In his death, he paid the penalty for sin. He took the sting away. For all of us who have ignored and rejected God, for all of us who have rebelled against him, for all the ways in thought and word and deed that we've lived without reference to him, Jesus paid for. Christians have been saved from the penalty of sin. And more than that, Christians have been saved from the power of sin, which Paul says here is the law. We don't really have time to go into this in depth. Paul unpacks it more in the book of Romans. But the shock is that God's law actually stirs up sin in the hearts of people like us. Before somebody becomes a Christian, every choice that that person makes is how to sin. By nature, we only have the freedom to keep choosing wrong, to be anti-God, to be self-centered. And the law just fuels that in our hearts. But when a person trusts in Christ, they're set free from the law. They come under grace. Which doesn't mean they won't ever sin again. Of course we will. But a Christian now has the opportunity to learn to say, I'm not going to sin today. I'm under grace. Saved from the penalty of sin and saved from the power of sin. And Paul now bursts out in praise. Thanks be to God, verse 57. He is the one who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word victory appears three times in this passage. And in this final verse, Paul is reminding us that this victory is a gift. It only comes from God. Nobody can earn it. Future victory over death and present victory over sin, all of it comes from God, all through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here this evening, do you know that you're on the winning side? Jesus has been victorious on your behalf. Everything rests on him. He is of first importance. He died for sins. He was buried and raised on the third day. And our present bodies will be transformed. And our future bodies will never die. He was victorious. And we have been brought onto his team. We too have every reason, don't we, to declare thanks be to God. But if you're not a Christian this evening, do you understand that you're not on the winning side? You're on the losing side. Like all of us by nature, you're defeated by sin. And you're being defeated by death. Your body is perishable. It cannot and will not last forever. And one day that last trumpet will sound. And you too will be raised and summoned to stand before the King of Kings. And for as long as you continue to reject Jesus in the present, He will reject you in the future. He'll give you what you've asked for. And without Christ, all of us would face an eternity of punishment. But with Christ, we're invited to enjoy an eternity of paradise. The contrast couldn't be more stark, could it? Life forever, with a body that never dies, or an eternity forever experiencing a second death away from the goodness of God. So, if you're not a Christian, come to Jesus. The invitation is open. He wants to include you in his victory and bring you onto his side.